Okay, right. Good evening. So we will. And now it says here, Haftorah Vayelech. And in fact, the Sedra is not Vayelech, it's Ha'azinu. But this is the Haftorah which we read this Shabbat, which is the Shabbat before Yom Kippur. And this is called Shabbat Shuva, the Shabbat of Return, because the beginning of the Haftorah, as you see from Hosea, begins Shuva Yisrael, Return Israel, and sometimes it's called Shabbat Teshuva, not Shabbat Shuva, but Shabbat Teshuva, Shabbat of Repentance. So, of course, this is a special Shabbat in the year, the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And the discourse, the Maimar Chassidut, the Hasidic Kabbalistic discourse we're going to be looking at, was said in 1976 on the 6th of Tishrei, which was in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It was actually said on a Thursday night, which then was the 6th of Tishrei, which is the day of the Yahrzeit of the Rebbe's mother, the Rebbe Tzimchana. So on her Yahrzeit, he would often give a Hasidic gathering and say a discourse, and this is the discourse from them. And it is about tshuva. The theme is tshuva. Although the discourse does not mention at all Yom Kippur specifically, it's actually a preparation for Yom Kippur. And it is preparing us to sort of climb up a ladder of consciousness or of awareness of the possibility, the possibilities that we have within us of connection with the infinite. And the basic theme of the discourse revolves around three different levels. I'm just pondering about whether to, what color scheme to use. So on the very highest level we have the infinite, Ein Sof. In fact, the way the Kabbalists speak, and especially the way in which Chabad Hasidic teachings, it's as if there are different levels here as well. But at this point, let's just put it as the infinite. We then have the radiance which surrounds the worlds, which is called Sovev Kol Almin. Radiance surrounding the worlds. Now, it's not really, it's not really surrounding, but it's beyond, maybe beyond, but the word Sovev, surrounding or beyond the worlds. And then we have the radiance which fills the worlds. Now, have you ever encountered this kind of vocabulary before? Yes. No? A little bit.
A little bit.
Okay, so there's the idea that there is a flow. Sorry, it's not looking very clear. There's sort of levels. It's all a mashal. It's all a metaphor about a flow of divine radiance coming from. I mean, even the word radiance is a mashal. Is a metaphor, because the essence of the infinite is beyond even radiance. It's ma'or, not or. Or is light, and ma'or is luminary. So the luminary, in Kabbalistic terms, or in these Hasidic Kabbalistic terms, the luminary is dark, like a dark star. The luminary emits radiance, but it itself is beyond radiance. It's because radiance is finite. in comparison to the luminary which is beyond radiance. So, speaking then of the sort of the highest level, Ein Sof, and there's a whole stream of terminology, Atzmut Ein Sof, the essence of the infinite, terms like that. Then a lower level is the radiance which surrounds, which is beyond worlds, which is sometimes linked. Okay, we'll come to that in a moment. Because there is a kind of a psychological correspondence, the way in which these concepts relate to the person as a psychological structure. And then there's the radiance which fills the worlds. Now the radiance which fills the worlds is the sort of most simple, most direct way of thinking of these Hasidic teachings in relation to reality, that everything we see around us is filled with a spiritual radiance. And in a sense, that is, you know, it depends from exactly which point of view, but I would say that's a fairly tangible and universal idea, that you look at a flower, mountain, lake, a wave in the sea, and you paint a picture of it, or you write a poem about it, you know, tiger burning bright in the forest of the night. There's some energy, an awareness of energy, you know. Blake, who wrote that poem, also painted pictures, you know, indicating the sort of the spiritual energy in existence. And so many painters, or some painters painting abstract paintings, but trying to represent the spiritual energy which is there in existence. So the radiance which fills the worlds is understood, Or Hamamale Kol Almin, in Hebrew, very simply the same word, is seen as a universal perception, which is accessible to all human beings. Then there's a radiance which is beyond the worlds, worlds in the plural. Yes, there's the physical world and the different levels of spiritual world, and so there's a radiance beyond, and that is like the source of Torah and mitzvot. That's like a further level beyond. And then there's the infinite, or a higher level of radiance, which is beyond. You see, even saying it's surrounding or it's beyond the worlds gives it a certain affinity with worlds. Then there's the infinite, which is absolutely beyond. Now, in terms of the person, these levels relate to aspects within the person's own being. So sometimes the radiance which fills the worlds is understood as the kind of Or HaSeichel, the radiance of the mind within the person, which then gives rise to emotion. It's as if there's a whole spiritual map of what the person's inner life is, in parallel to these spiritual dimensions beyond. And the radiance surrounding the world, the radiance beyond, is like the will, Ratzon. And will is very interesting. Will is beyond intellect. And the relationship of will to the rest of a person's inner psychological structure is a rather intriguing relationship. On one level, the will is more planted in the essence of the person, what it is that the person really wants. And on another level, the will extends through the whole person in a kind of very immediate way. I had a friend who was a concert pianist, and he told me that, I'm not quite sure if this is exactly the right metaphor, but he told me how he would learn a piece of music, and then his hands would know it. And so he would just play it with his hands. It was like going, you know, this is the piece of music he has to play, and it would be coming out. He would not be thinking through a whole process, like seichel, mind, the radiance which fills the world, the intellect, you know, going through all kinds of different levels. It's just an immediate thing of the will, just operating in a very immediate way. And perhaps one could explore different aspects of life where we reach this level of will and we act in an immediate way without the intervening seichel, without any intervening layers. And so there's some kind of sense of deeper immediacy.
Would that be on the level of chokhmah?
Well, there is a sense in which the beginning of the level of chokhmah is the radiance which fills the world, because that's intellect.
Mm.
And the radiance surrounding is will, is keter, which is beyond chokhmah.
Okay.
So that's a very good point. If we put that as keter, the crown, right? That's the top of the list of sfirot, and then we have the lower sfirot here, which is the radiance filling the worlds, which could begin with chokhmah, with wisdom flowing down, and then the infinite is beyond. And the point that he's trying to then another aspect of this is the soul of a person. So we can talk about the neshama of the person, the soul, which is a very deep level, the divine soul. A higher level is called chaya, and an even higher level is called yechida. And it's yechida is the deepest level of the soul. There are actually five levels of soul: nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya, yechida. So these nefesh, ruach, and neshama, they all basically mean soul, if you're just going to translate it. Nefesh is soul. Ruach is spirit. Neshama is soul. Chaya doesn't have a simple translation. I mean, it just means alive, living. But it's a deeper level of soul. And yechida, the only one in the feminine, is the deepest level of the soul of the individual, because that level of soul joins with yachid, which is God in the masculine. So yechida and yachid join together. Now, on Yom Kippur, a famous teaching about Yom Kippur is that on Yom Kippur, the yechida level of the soul is revealed. The deepest, the fifth level of the soul is revealed. And that is why on Yom Kippur there are five tefillot. There are five prayer services, unique in the Jewish year, the way we run it nowadays. That there is Ma'ariv, Shacharit, Mincha, Musaf. That's actually the way it's counted, even though we daven Musaf earlier, but it's seen as having a higher level. And finally, Ne'ilah. And so Ne'ilah, the concluding prayer, the fifth prayer, is spoken of as the time when the yechida of the soul is revealed. So there is this deepest, most profound element of the soul being revealed, which corresponds to this very highest level beyond the radiance which fills the world's neshama, beyond the radiance which surrounds the world, but on the level of atzmut. It's the very essence of the person is revealed. So if we can add in...
Who's it revealed? Who's it revealed to?
Well, on one level, that's a very beautiful question. On one level, it's revealed in a sense to us if we look for it. Yeah. or maybe if we don't look for it.
There's an opening, isn't it? Isn't that the possibility of... touching that level. It's a potential opening.
Well, the opening might be there. The question is, do we notice the opening?
Sure. That's what I'm saying. It's a potential for touching, getting in touch with it.
Yes. I think that's a good way of putting it. So it's revealed if you want to try to access that level. How you access it, I mean, here is the riddle of all Hasidic experiential teachings. because in Chabad Hasidic thought there is discussion of experience, of spiritual experience in an unusual way. For example, there's a book called Kuntres Hahit Baalut, Tract on Ecstasy. Funnily enough, what Tract on Ecstasy is about how you should restrain ecstasy. Because by restraining ecstasy, you come to higher and higher levels, which are like beyond ecstasy, but, you know, even more ecstatic. Even more ecstatic than ecstasy is beyond ecstasy. And in order to get there, you have to resist the temptation just to feel ecstasy. So you hold your breath. So there is discussion of this sort of experiential dimension. The trouble with experience of this kind is if you chase after it, then it runs away from you. So there has to be a kind of a simple, almost naive and childlike approach at the same time that one knows that there is the possibility of this intense experience. But that is not what one is looking for. One is looking to disrobe from one's ego and join with the divine, you see. And so with ecstasy, without ecstasy, as Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the founder of Chabad, said in Yiddish — your mother knows Yiddish, I don't know if you do — Ich will nicht dein Gan Eden, I don't want your Garden of Eden. He would say, like speaking to God, Ich will nicht dein Olam Haba, I don't want your world to come. Ich will nur dich allein, I want only you. So this yearning for the divine and the Garden of Eden and the world to come are seen as experiences, you know, ecstatic states of being. But he doesn't care about that. He wants you, godliness, alone, beyond all those things. Now, there's a sense in which this discourse is trying to tune us to want this level which is beyond. And so it's teaching us about these three different levels and the quest to rise higher. And that's links into Yom Kippur, although in fact the discourse doesn't mention Yom Kippur as such, but it is in fact the experience or the possibilities which we which are available to us on Yom Kippur. So let's look at the first verse of the Haftorah. Shuva Yisrael, return Israel, right? Shuva is the imperative. Yes, it's the it's a form, it's a more dramatic form of the imperative. The normal imperative is shuv, but this is shuva. In English grammatical terms, about Hebrew, they call it the cohortative. I don't know what they call it in Hebrew. What would you call this grammatically?
I don't know.
What would you call it, Ellie? Do you know? You don't have a word for it. So in the English books which discuss the grammar of classical Hebrew, they call this the cohortative. It's like a word for the imperative, but extra, the extra imperative. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. Return, Israel, to Hashem, your God, ki chashalta, because you have stumbled ba'avonecha, in your sin. Now, the Haftorah from the book of Hosea actually is very beautiful, and it goes on. I've only photocopied a few lines here. In fact, the discourse only talks about this first verse. So we will now attempt to look at the discourse itself. But we will first sing the Maimah melody, the melody of the discourse, in order to try and open our hearts so that we can hear what the discourse is saying. Oh, yo, ya, 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 yo, ya, yo. Ha, ya, ra, ya, ra, yo, ya, yo. Oh, Yom ba ya 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 yo ya yo. Ha yere ram ba ya yere ram ba yo. Oh ho ya yere ram ba ya ya yo ya yere ram ba yam ba yo. Ha yere ram ba ha yere ram ba ho. Yam ba yere ram ba ya ha yam ba yere ram ba. O yam ba yo Shuv vayisrael ad hashvaya ad Hashem Elokecha. Return Israel to Hashem your God. V'yudu hadiyuk b'zeh. It's known, the point that's made about this, she'omer ad Hashem Elokecha. It says Hashem and it says Elokecha, Elokim. The first point is it says ad. Why does it say ad? Until. D'l'ch'ora havelei loma. You see this Rashi table? Havelei loma. That's quite a common. It's not a specifically Kabbalistic or Hasidic. That's Midrash very often uses this Talmud. Havelei, but it's in Aramaic. The L'chora at first sight, it should have said, La Hashem Elokecha, Shuva, La Hashem Elokecha. Why does it say Shuva, Ad Hashem Elokecha? The idea is, of course, that every word in Tanakh is significant, and if it doesn't say it like this, in the ordinary way, it says in a different way, there must be some extra meaning. V'gam ma shemaske kan, shnei ha-shemot, Hashem and Elokim. Also the fact it mentions both names, both of these divine names, Hashem and Elohim. Gam tzarich lahavin, we also have to understand, ma shemamshich b'katuv, why does the verse continue, the end of the verse, ki chashalta ba'avonecho, because you stumbled in your sin. Harei zeh she'tshuva, shuva, the idea that you need to repent, he al chet v'avon muvan ba'atzmo. You understand it's because of sin. Uma mechadesh ha-katuv, what is the verse, what is the pasuk telling us new by speaking about ki chashalta ba'avonecha, that you've stumbled in your sin. I think it sometimes helps to know the answer to the question. You know, the method of these discourses is very often asking a question and then the answer like comes up later on. The point is, in the context of these three levels, the reason why, he explains, the reason why the Pasuk emphasizes, because you've stumbled in your sin, it's because we fell down that we have to rise up to the highest level. That's the point that's being made. It's because you fell down so far, that's why we have to climb up so high. So in order to get out of, you know, if you only slip 6 foot down, you know, so you can scramble out yourself, or 4 foot down. If 6 foot down, someone has to reach down and... And if it's 40 foot down, then you need a helicopter. Then it's a whole different... Okay. So that's just a point about... See, he's going to map these names. The name Hashem, the name Elohim. The name Elohim is going to be on this level. Then higher, it's going to be the name Yudke Vavke. And then there's the higher level altogether. So it's these three levels. Vayinyan hu, second paragraph. The subject is as follows: the avodat Adam, in the service of the person to God. Of course, Adam here means whether a man or a woman. Shnei inyanim bechlalut. There are two general concepts: sur mera, turning away from bad, ba'asei tov, and doing good. Now, in general, the challenges of life can be seen as on these two poles. There are things that we want to do, and then we begin thinking it's not such a good idea, for this reason, for that reason, and we try to restrain ourselves, It might not be action. It might be words. It might not be words. It might be thoughts. Yes, some of the most problematic things in life, in fact, all the most problematic things in life, and some of the good and all the good things in life, they begin with thoughts. And so a person's thought starts going into a kind of, starts going round and round in the wrong direction, and that's what leads eventually to something negative. So the point is to be able to stop at that earlier point. So that's sumera, turning aside from something bad. But ase tov means getting up and doing something positive. It's having the energy to do the positive thing that needs doing. In general, these are called the mitzvot, lo ta'aseh, the negative mitzvot, to withhold from doing something that's forbidden, or aseh tov, positively doing something that is a mitzvah. Vayadu, and it's known. Sha'avodah desumera, the first level, the service of turning away from bad, shayechet bi'ikar l'shem Elokim, particularly relates to the name Elokim. Va'avodav de va'aseh tov, and the service of doing good, l'shem havaya, to the name Yudke Vavke. So we've got these two names. We're looking at the force of these two names, and so the name Elokim, if I just write it over here, so Elohim, I'll write it like this, and the higher, wait a minute, I'm running ahead, but and then we have Havaya. Now Hashem, you see, he calls it Havaya, Hey Vav Yud. It's like Hey Vav Yud Hey, because that is an anagram of Yud Kei Vav Kei. It's the same letters, so that's what he calls it. So Havaya. So if we put it like that, that's the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, and that's the name Elokim. Now, Va'inyan, who third line down.
Excuse me, Mev, Nefo Yadua She One Shayach Le Sur Mera Shayach Le Elokim.
For Yadua, let's have a look at note 6. Well, he gives a reference to Likutei Torah. In a particular discourse in Likutei Torah. Then comes the questions, where does Likutei Torah know it from? Mm-hmm. So Professor Moshe Chalamish, who retired a few years ago from Bar Ilan University and has written many books about Kabbalah and Hasidut, he wrote his doctorate on I can't remember the exact Hebrew title, of course it's written in Hebrew, but it's something like The Thought of Rabbi Shneur Zalman and its Sources in Kabbalah and Chassidut. You know, so maybe in his doctorate, which unfortunately was never published, but he gave a lot of people, like it's in a volume, like you get in an Israeli university very sensibly, you know, you get a British universities, the doctorate is read by 6 people, one of them being the mother of the person writing the doctorate. but an Israeli doctorate is printed in 200 copies, and anyone who's interested gets a copy. So that was his doctorate, and so maybe he found a specific source for this concept, and one could work it out. You know, I mean, in the Kutei Torah, there is a sort of background to what he's saying. I don't think it's such an abstruse concept, because the name Elokim is, Elokim relates to hiddenness. That's the reason why the name Elokim is in the plural. Mm-hmm. God, as it were, in relation to a plural world. Yudke Vavke is in the singular, where godliness is revealed on a much greater level, whereas Elokim, which has got the same gematria as the word Hateva, nature, it's where existence, you could forget that it's Elokim, and you just see the nature. It's You know, so that's where life and worldliness can become dominant. It's almost as if, you know, what is the reality of life? Is it godliness, or is it just the physicality, the beautiful sunlight, and so many other things in nature, which might lead a person in all kinds of problematic directions, where the Torah has to say, wait, sur mera, turn away from bad. You go, be careful.
Being plural is the world of things, isn't it?
Yes.
In contrast with the singular.
Yes, like
totality.
Absolutely, yes. I mean, plurality suggests physicality. Because it's physical things that are plural. The spiritual is one. You could talk about different dimensions or qualities within spirituality, but it's more subtle, whereas physicality, immediately it's this person and not that person, it's mine and it's not yours. Separateness, yes. So Elohim is God as it relates to that, and so therefore the struggle to express godliness in relation to this world of deceptive physicality, one can understand that that is Elohim. Whereas when we are trying to do good, now it's true that we are using the physical world in order to do good, to give tzedakah. So one is taking, for example, to give charity. So you take the most earthly thing, which is money, and you use that in order to fulfill a mitzvah by giving tzedakah. But it's as if the money is transcending its physical quality. It's as if you're going beyond the physicality in order to fulfill the mitzvah. So the mitzvah is taking you out of the world. So that's into the realm of Yud Kei Vav. Okay. Va'inyan hu, third line down in paragraph Bet. The subject is as follows: Kedi'ita b'Shulchan Aruch, as it quotes in the Shulchan Aruch in the Code of Law. And Kishematzkirim Shem Hashem, when one thinks of the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, Tzalich lechaven shehu haya hove v'yiyeh. One has to have in mind that he was, is, and will be. Now later he's going to say was, is, and will be all at once, which means that in a sense that means that Yud Kei Vav Kei is above time, because within time either it is or it was or it will be. It can't be all three at the same time. Whereas Yud Kei Vav Kei, you understand the word Yud Kei Vav Kei, Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey. I'm saying K so as not to pronounce the word too closely. So Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey combines the words Haya, Hey Yud Hey, Hove, Hey Vav Hey, Yiye, Yud Hey Yud Hey. So you put those three forms together and you have Yud Kei Vav Kei. So was, is, was, and will be all together is the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. Another way of understanding the word Yud Kei Vav Kei, incidentally, is that it is the causative form, the PL form of the verb to be in the future, which means in the, I use English terms, in the imperfect. So like you've got Mahave, Hu Mahave Mashu, he makes something be. Now, if you change that mem into a yud, you have God's name, and it's in the future, or in the imperfect, which means continuous, all the time, making, causing things to be. God is the one who causes everything to be. So that is an explanation of the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. It is causing, God is causing everything to be, but is beyond everything, causing it all to be. The name Elohim is like the life force which enters into everything, behitlapshut, as if it's enclosed in everything, the energy within all the worlds. So that's what one should think when one says the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, that he is, was, was, is, and will be, Ukushim Azkirim, Shem Elokim, and when one mentions the name Elokim, Tzarich Lechaven, one should have in mind, Shu Takif Amitz, that God is powerful. Asher Lo HaYecholet, that He has all power, Be'elyonim uVetachtonim, in the upper worlds and in the lower worlds. Now, it's very interesting. You see, here, there's a halachic imperative. In the Shulchan Aruch is not a mystical work. It's written to be studied by everyone, and it's in order to provide a guide to daily life that a child can understand. So the idea is, what do you have in mind when you say Yudke Vavke, when you say Hashem? Have in mind that a God is, was, and will be all at once. And what do you have in mind when you say the word Elohim? The infinite power of God, that God is powerful. So you see, in that itself, the next few lines, he explains how that means that Elohim is somehow within the worlds, and Yudke Vavke is above the worlds. Now, it's rather a lengthy discussion that he goes into, and I think we should skip it. And he talks, it's at this point here that he talks about the radiance which fills the worlds and the radiance which surrounds the worlds. So Yudke Vavke is the radiance surrounding the worlds, where, beyond time, whereas Elohim is within the worlds, within time. And and the whole question of the relationship with time, and this is very, very interesting. The problem is that if we try to go through the next two pages, I think that is all we would manage to get through here. And but what he is explaining in these next page and a half is the way in which the Elohim is the radiance filling the worlds within time, within existence, and Havaya Yudke Vavke is the radiance surrounding beyond the worlds, and this is the level of Sur Mera, of turning away from bad, and that is the level of Aseh Tov, of doing good. So if we can then skip to Tzadik Aleph, page Tzadik Aleph at the top. Now, of course, what we've skipped is not just a concept, but an experience. Because when one is listening to this teaching, or if we had more time, you know, and we would learn this over two or three sessions, just entering into that concept, it's as if it is becoming apparent. It's as if one is, one's mind is exploring it, and it's as if there is some kind of connection going on with the mind of the person in a very, and the being of the person in a very intimate way. So it's very, very beautiful, and so I regret that we have to skip it, but otherwise we would just be left with that, which indeed is worth being left with, but it wouldn't carry us through into the rest of the structure. So one has to, it's like you're going somewhere in a beautiful landscape. So you have the choice, you have this beautiful lake over here. Should you stop the car, look at the lake? But then you won't be able to get to the mountains. So make the choice. Okay. B'zeh ha'kesher. Now he's going to link to Sur Mera and Aseh Tov. Having explained that Elohim is the radiance filling the worlds, and Havaya is the radiance surrounding the worlds, which is like Ratzon, will. V'zeh akesha d'shnei avodot d'sur mera v'aseh tov. That's the connection of the two kinds of service, turning away from bad and doing good. L'veit ha'shemot, l'shnei ha'shemot, to the two names, Elohim and Havaya. D'hine yedua, because it's known. Shebesur mera, in the idea of turning away from bad, nichlal gam hazihirut, there is also the care, the concern, is included also the concern, shelo la'avor mitzvot haseh, not to transgress a positive commandment. See, a positive commandment is that we should do something, And Sur Mera, turn away from bad, includes that we are careful not to lose out by not doing the thing we're supposed to do. If someone asks a person for help, and at that moment you're very busy because you have to finish writing an essay or an article for the newspaper or something like that, or fixing the website, and so you haven't got time to talk to the person who has asked you for help, whatever the help is, you know, maybe they want advice, you know, or and so you don't do it. And then later on you feel bad. Why didn't I help that person? The person turned to me for help. Why didn't I try and help them? So Sur Mera includes, turn away from bad, includes the idea, I don't want to fall into that trap, that when there is a positive thing to do, I don't want to fall into the trap of not doing it. So, but with Sur Mera, with the concept of turning away from bad, mikevan shehazirut shelo bekiyum ha-mitzvot, because the care in keeping the mitzvot from the point of view of keep away from bad, hu mipnei sheyarei la'avor al tzibui ha-melech, is because the person fears transgressing the command of the king. Now, I was discussing this with someone, you know, this concept of fear. And imagine that there is some very beautiful scene in front of your eyes, like a beautiful bird which is perched on a tree just in front of you. And you know that if you move, you'll frighten the bird and it'll fly away. So you don't want to do that. You want to watch this very beautiful bird. So there's some beautiful possibility, and one can spoil that thing. So this awe, this fear, in relation here even to something positive, that one does not want to spoil the beautiful possibilities which are there. So in this approach, if the only basis of one's service of God is this awe or fear, you know, you could translate the fear on lower levels as well. That's a kind of, you know, some kind of fear within the person. Oive, you know, he doesn't want to come close to doing something negative. And he can feel the fear. Driving provides an image for that. You know, if a person is driving, so there's taking risks, and there's taking risks. And you know what is a really dangerous step. And, you know, and if you did take, imagine it, you went through a red light without noticing. And you suddenly realized that. And you realize what could have happened if someone else would have been doing the same. Or if they'd have been quickly going along their green light. There was nothing wrong with them going at 40 miles an hour. And you realize that, so you know, you feel a tracel, you feel a shudder of fear. So in life, there are similar things where we go too close to the wind, as they say in English. And so that is the service on the basis of a feeling of fear. But what he's going to say is that this is very limited. Because then, in that case, kiyama mitzvot shelo rak ad kama shemechuyav. If that's how he keeps the mitzvot, because he's afraid not to keep them, he only does as much as he has to do. There's what one has to do, and so it's a kind of religious minimalism. He doesn't go any further than the minimum. It's not something that he loves doing and he really enjoys doing, and you know, so whether he's commanded this much or that much, it's a beautiful thing, so he does it. Whereas if he's just doing it to avoid being in trouble, well, all you need to do, you know, you're trying to keep the speed limit. You know you have to keep the speed limit, because if you go over the speed limit, then a light flashes and a picture is taken of your car and you'll find a lot of money. So And so you keep the speed limit, but you're not going to go at 10 miles an hour. You'll drive at the speed limit. You'll drive at what you're supposed to do. Whereas if there's something really beautiful, then you will try to do that as much as possible. V'hachidush v'avodah da'asetov, the new thing about the service of doing good, is shekiyum ha-mitzvot shelohu, the way the person keeps mitzvot, is lo rak mipnei shu muchrach b'zeh, not only because the person is forced to, b'chdei shelo la'avor al ha-tzibui, in order not to transgress the command, ela ba'ofan da'asiya, in a way of doing, v'asetov, emphasizing, do good. The person is doing good. Or kamo shekatuv v'likutei Torah, as it says in Likutei Torah, which is in the same place where he talks about this, it's referring to the same discourse about the idea of Sur Mera being the name of the king. The inyan v'asetov, the idea of doing good, really, hu shemiyageyet atzmo b'Torah mitzvot, is the person goes to tremendous effort to keep Torah, ve'ad liyegiyah yoter mitivo u'regil ato, till he makes efforts beyond his nature, beyond what he's used to. He just goes out of his way completely because he feels this is something absolutely essential and important. There's no stick which is being held over him. It's just that he wants to, or she wants to, dedicate themselves completely to doing this thing in the most beautiful and positive way. I mean, that's inspired action. That's the concept of Yahadut, Judaism, and Jewish life, where the person is inspired and cares and wants to do it and loves doing it and is doing more and more in some sense. You know, then you have the question, you know, what exactly does it mean doing it more and more? It could be the person would go off onto some sort of crazy or, you know, inappropriate, idiosyncratic way of behavior, which they think is very good, but it's actually not doing any good to anyone. You know, so that's where guidance from sages and so on is required. But the concept of being enthusiastic, the idea of being strongly enthusiastic. And that's why the service of turn away from bad relates to the name of the king. V'avodah v'asetov l'shem avaya, and the service of doing good relates to the name Yudke Vavke. Ki zeh shehu yare la'avoha mitzvot ha'melech, the fact that he fears to transgress the command of the king, God. V'ad shmipnei ha'yira shelo, until because of his fear, his awe of God, who koveshet yitzro, he holds back, he quells his yetzer hara, his evil desire. Gam kashe yitzro bo'er ka'esh, even when his evil desire is burning like fire, nonetheless, he holds it back. My wife once had a complaint from one of her students that she and another girl, they share the same apartment, and they're both studying the same subject, psychology. And one of the girls was like half asleep, and she suddenly sees that her friend, the other girl, has got up in the middle of the night. They both had to write an assignment, and has gone to this girl's computer and is fiddling around with her computer. And it transpired she'd copied out this girl's assignment and wanted to hand this in herself. You know, like, I think in psychology, you know, it's not immediately identifiable whose it is. It's not like a history essay or something. And just imagine the girl doing this. The fire, you know, the desire, the flame of desire, you know, this is the way I'm going to pass this exam, and this is the way I'm going to get what I need, and, you know, and all the other good things that are going to come from that, and the only way of doing it is to steal it from this girl, from her flatmate. So, you know, the power of the Yetzirah. And then comes the question of not doing that, and of holding back, I'm not going to do that. And the reason why the person ideally holds back and doesn't do it is mipnei sheyarei lavo al mitzvot hamelech. Thou shalt not steal. It's a universal law and applying to the Bnei Noach as well, all humanity. So he doesn't want to transgress the command of the king. Now, why is it that the person doesn't want... This is the answer to your question, Annie. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Why is it that the person doesn't want to transgress the command of the king? Who al yedei is because shemagishu yitbarach moshel b'sholet alav. He knows that God rules over him and over the whole world, Elohim. It's that aspect of God that he doesn't want to offend against. The name Yudke Vavke, which is a radiance, which is beyond the worlds and it's beyond time and it was, is, and will be at the same time. That aspect of God might not notice. But the name Elohim does notice. What are you doing? It's
super ego.
Hmm?
Super ego.
Okay.
My wife would say.
Perhaps. There's a story of a man who was waiting to go in to see a Hasidic Rebbe. And you know, one of the things going in to see a Hasidic Rebbe is, you know, a feeling of nakedness. You know, as if the Rebbe can see all the different things in the person's heart and what they've done and what they thought they were going to do or planned to. You know, like a whole... And he's standing there thinking, oh, it's terrible, you know, how can I go in to see the Rebbe? He'll see what a grover jung I am, how low I am and coarse, and I did this and I did that. Then he thought to himself, you know, God puts up with me. I might have done this and this, but God puts up with me. Then it's his turn to go in to see the Rebbe. Comes in to see the Rebbe. The Rebbe says, God can put up with you, but I can't. So that's, you see, that's the thing, you know, on the name of, on the level of Yudke Vavke, maybe Yudke Vavke can put up with the person doing wrong thing, or wanting to do wrong. But the name Elohim, that's like a lower dimension, which is the power of God. So that's why Elohim relates to Somera, turning away from man. V'avodav deva'ase tov, but the service of doing good, shem yageh atzmo v'torah mitzvot. He enthusiastically exhausts himself, doing positive things, of learning Torah, keeping mitzvot, all kinds of different things. Yoter mitivo, more than his nature would be. By nature, he's a very quiet, lazy person, just enjoys strolling around, you know, looking at the scenery, and now suddenly he's got to be active doing this and this. Uragiloto, and even what he's used to doing, he's got himself a little niche in life where he doesn't have to go to so much effort. But nonetheless, he makes the effort. Huayidei gilui o hasovev, that comes through a revelation of the radiance which is beyond the worlds. Hashem Shalemaila Mateva, God who is higher than nature, illuminates the person and makes them feel so enthusiastic that they're going to go out of their way doing positive things. It's very interesting, this the way in which he presents the difference between turning away from bad and doing good. The doing good comes from some kind of positive illumination.
Mm-hmm.
It's an enthusiasm that takes over the person. Okay, Gimel. Now, actually here, he's... In Gimel, he introduces a third concept. And the third concept is Bakesh Shalom. You see, there's a verse, Sumera va'ase tov, turn away from bad and do good. Bakesh Shalom v'radfeu, seek peace and pursue it. And the explanation is, Sumera is turn away from doing negative things, forbidden by the Torah. Ase tov means doing positive things. v'bakesh shalom, seek peace, the Torah is called shalom. And so that means study of Torah. And study of Torah is on a higher level. It's a third level. So there's turn away from bad, doing good, and then there is learning Torah. Now, why is learning Torah on such an exalted level? Because in fact, when a person is learning Torah, it's not them themselves. The Torah is words which come from a higher dimension. And the teaching about Torah, you know, whether one is reading the Mikra, whether it's the Torah itself, the five books of Moses, or the Tanakh, or whether it's the words of the sages in the Mishnah, or the Talmud, or the Shulchan Aruch, or the Tanya, or Hasidic teachings, it is all seen as coming straight from the Divine. It's Shechina medaberet mitoch krono shel Moshe. The Shekhinah speaks from the throat of Moshe. And that scene is coming all the way down through the ages. And so therefore, the idea that when one is learning Torah, it's a higher level of selflessness. Turning away, keeping away from negative mitzvot is that way. Doing positive mitzvot is that level. And then we come to the highest level, the level of the infinite, where the infinite is speaking through the person because they are studying Torah, and it's as if the words of Torah are streaming through the person. So that's section Gimel. Dalet. Now, so we're jumping, right? So now we come to section Dalet on Tzadik Bet. He's now going to translate this into three varieties of love of God. And it's interesting that each of these three levels are somehow love. V'hine al derech zeu ba'avodah, similarly it's in the service to Ahavat Hashem, of love of God. Sheyesh ba'gimel madregot, there are three levels. B'chol levavcha, with all your heart. B'chol nafshecha, with all your soul, or all your life. V'chol mo'odecha, with all your might, as we say in the Shema, right? The first paragraph of the Shema. Umavur b'chama mekomot, and it's explained in many places. Sha'avad b'chol levavcha, the love of all your heart, he al yedei ha'itbonenut. How do you feel this love? Love God with all your heart. It's by itbonenut, it's through it, contemplation. And have contemplation bo Eloki of the divine radiance amitlabesh benivraim lachyutam, which is enclosed in existing things to keep them alive. The bechlalut hu oam amale, that in general is the radiance which fills the world. And by pondering and thinking about that, one becomes filled with the first level of love, bechol nafshecha.
Bechol levavcha.
Sorry, you're right. Bechol levavcha. One of the things about b'chol levavcha is that libcha could be the word for your heart. Why does it say levavcha as if there were two hearts? So the Gemara says you should love God with both your yetzer tov and your yetzer hara. That even the yetzer hara, the evil desire, should also love God, because you become so enthused with the radiance filling the world, translating the Talmud into this Hasidic vocabulary as well, that your animal soul, the person's yetzer hara, itself becomes enthusiastic about God. So that's the first level of love. Dal yedei shemitponen shachayut shel kol davar elokut, through the fact that the person contemplates that the life force of everything is godliness. Vayitbonenut shelo, and his contemplation is he beofen shezeh yemuvan gam ba'sechel denefesh ha'bahamit, is that this should be understood even by the intellect of the animal soul. Al yedei ze yavo la'avat Hashem, through this you'll come to love God, b'chol levavcha, with both hearts, b'shnei yitzrecha, with both desires. And note 39 gives a passage in the Talmud, Brachot, Nun Dalet Aleph, in the Mishnah, right? So it's in the Talmud in Masechet Brachot, actually in the Mishnah. That's the first level of love. V'ha'ava lebechol nafshecha. Now the second level of love, he al yedei itbonenut, is through the thinking, through the contemplation. Sha'or ha'mechayet ha'olamot, that the radiance which gives life to the worlds, hu he'ara bilvad, is only a gleam. U'she'erazu, and that this gleam, hu be'ein aroch legabi o en sof, is like nothing compared with the infinite. De'bechlalut hu o ha'sovev, and that in general is the radiance which is transcending the worlds. So one starts thinking the radiance which fills the worlds, you know what, that's nothing compared with God himself. And you start thinking about the higher level of God, which is the radiance surrounding the worlds. And al yedei zeh yavo la'ahava lebechol nafshecha. Through that one comes to the love of with all one's soul, with all one's life. Sha'avoto et havaya, that his love of God is so much, he be'ofen d'mesir nefesh. He's ready to give up his life for God. This love is on the level of the world, but that's a level which is beyond the world. And at that level of love, afilu notelet nafshecha. He loves God even if God would take his life. That's what Rabbi Akiva said in the Talmud, when Rabbi Akiva, unfortunately, was being tortured to death by the Romans. And his students said, what a terrible thing, all your life you've taught Torah, look at this terrible torture at the end of your life. He said, all my life I yearned to serve God with b'chol nafshecha, afilu notelet nafshecha. And so he said, now I am fulfilling that. So that's the level of b'chol nafshecha. Now we come to the third level. Va'av ad b'chol modecha, the love of with all your might. Hi al yedei gilu atzmut o en sof, is by the revelation of the essence of the infinite. She'enu begeder al min klal, which is completely beyond all worlds. She'al yedei gilu zeh, and through this revelation, ha'ava hi lemala mimidida v'agbala, the love is beyond any kind of limitation. V'agam she'gam ha'ava de'b'chol nafshecha. Alright, so he talks about the difference. If you say that the love on this level is mesirut nefesh, why is this love on an even higher level? And he explains that there are highest levels, higher levels. There's a level of chaya. The soul, remember I said neshama, chaya, and yechida. So he explains the difference, that there's the level of the soul chaya and the level which is yechida, even higher. And then in the next paragraph, the brief paragraph, he explains why in the second paragraph of the Shema, it only mentions two kinds of love. B'chol levavachem or b'chol nafshachem. It doesn't say b'chol modechem. And he explains that the second paragraph is in the plural, because that relates to everyone. Whereas the idea of the love, which is so high that it's b'chol modecha, in a sense that's for yechidei skula. That's a very rare quality. That's really something that transcends everything. And nonetheless, when it comes to the service of tshuva and of Yom Kippur, there's a sense in which we're tapping in. We're all tapping into that level as well. So the difference between the second paragraph, which is in the plural, and only has two levels of love, is like a more tangible kind of love that everyone can aspire to. And then there is a more rare kind, which is only in the first paragraph, where it speaks in the singular. And that's really what we are trying to achieve. Okay, so let's look at Perek Hey, chapter 5. V'hina yadua, now it's known. D'zesh al yedei ha'tshuva nasa slichat ha'avonot. The fact that through tshuva we get forgiveness of sins. That's the whole idea of Yom Kippur. D'amitat inyan ha'slicha, and the true quality of forgiveness. Hu sh'adam yeh merutza lifnei Hashem, that the person should be as much loved by God as he was before he sinned. So there's the idea that God loves the individual, and the problem is the person did something wrong, and nonetheless he wants God to love him, and the end is that there is forgiveness, particularly Yom HaKippurim, when all negative things are washed away, and indeed the person is loved by God as if before the sin. Now, how does tshuva have this power? How does slicha, forgiveness, have this power? Ki al yedei ha-tshuva, through repentance, ממשיכים רצון חדש מאור אינסוף בעל הרצון. One draws down a new will from the infinite, who is the author of the will, shelemaila meharatzon de Torah mitzvot, which is higher than the will of Torah mitzvot. Now this is a rather delicate issue. This is the level, I said earlier, if you remember, is the level of the will, this level of sovev kol almin, the radiance surrounding and beyond the world. That is the level of the will, and that's the level of Torah mitzvot. And so God tells us, do this and don't do that. Now if a person breaks Torah, God forbid, but unfortunately we all do at some point, in some way. You know, the Shulchan Aruch says, you're not allowed to worry on Shabbat. So, there are not many people who keep that paragraph of the Shulchan Aruch. There are other paragraphs that also are not so easy. But the point is, the person, unfortunately, has transgressed against the Torah. As far as the Torah is concerned, the person is a transgressor. When you go to a higher level than the Torah, the author of the Torah, Baal HaRatzon, the author of the will, the owner of the will, from the point of view of the owner of the will, there's love. Yes, it's like a mother and a child, or a father and a child. So he says, don't touch my computer. A friend of mine once, her little boy, he wasn't so little actually, she had a Macintosh, an Apple or whatever it was called in those days, and he saw there's like a dustbin, and he put everything into the dustbin.
Oh no!
And then he began worrying because the thing wasn't working. So, I think he did some further step. He might have tried to reload the whole operating system. A very clever little boy. He's a big boy now. With the effect that he wiped out everything she had. I mean, if it had just been in the dustbin, she could have got it back. But what he reformatted the whole thing. And she had lost all her work. I mean, it was. They have therapy for people who suffered.
Now, post-traumatic stress.
But the thing is, angry as she was, you know, like deeply, tragically upset, you know, so she's not going to shoot him. He's a child. She loves him madly, you know, like at the same time. So there's the author, you know, he's done the most terrible thing. Can you imagine doing anything worse to him? He's done the most terrible thing, but nonetheless, he's her child, and she loves him very much, and when it's supper time, you know, okay, maybe, whether she gave him supper that night, I don't know. But eventually she came around. And that's the thing, the way in which the Torah and Hasidic teachings presents our relationship with God is that it goes beyond God caring about what we do. There's a certain level that God loves us whatever we do. Now, that's a very that's really the Baal Shem Tov input into Jewish ethics and Jewish theology. Ahavti etchem omar Hashem. You know, it can all be traced back to verses in Tanakh, but you can find opposite verses as well, where God is angry, you know, and people are either good or bad. Yes, that's right. Whereas from the Hasidic point of view, the klala is changed into a bracha as well. And even the paradoxical idea that the person who most transgresses in some way is most precious. That idea that the the person who in some way is, you know, strays from the path does so because his neshama is on a specially high level, and that's why they have to go a very roundabout route, you know, all these paradoxical concepts. So that's the theme here.
Doesn't it suggest levels of importance? And couldn't it lead someone to think that it's not as important to try and keep all the little laws of, you know, how to dress or other kind of laws that seem more about the day-to-day and focus more on just being someone that...
Spiritual.
Yeah, that...
If however much you transgress, Hashem still loves you and doesn't care, then why do it?
So let's transgress, obviously.
Well, you could take it to a further extreme, like your father says, which the Shabbateans did. Deliberately transgress. Then you'll really be close to God.
I wasn't implying that.
You know, but that, so in other words, I mean, let's translate it back into our mashal of children and parents. So because my father really won't care if I reformat his computer and lose all his data, so I'll just do that every so often. But you don't.
No, but more in the sense of, say, a father who wants his son to be a doctor, and the son says, well, you know you want me to, but it's a small thing on the scale of what affects how much you love me, so that bit I won't do, and I'll do other things, knowing... being confident in the belief that at the end of the day, the level of, you know, love or the relationship stays much the relationship at that higher level stays much the same.
It's an interesting thing. It's a very interesting thing, and it's one of the fascinating ideas about our modern secular society. That there's a certain sense in which some very profound level of the divine relationship with the individual is revealed, which is not so obvious when everyone is being very pious and very religious. However, the process of appreciating that, I believe... you know, I mean, one could say that in sociological or historical terms, it doesn't always work this way. You know, I believe that that would make a person more sensitive to that level, lower down, of doing positive mitzvah, and then to be careful not to do negative mitzvah. But a person might say, oh, well, I'm only going to relate to God on the very spiritual level, and God loves me anyway. And I think that I don't know if there is a simple logical answer, because the fact that one's father, you see, at a certain level, what I sometimes say to children, you know, I mean, there's a story that the person at 25 relates more to what his parents told him than he did when he was 17. You know, at 17, they're saying white and he's saying black, or the other way around. And now he says, it's amazing how my parents have improved.
Can I just add one thing? The story that you told us before, there is about the man going into the tzaddik.
Right.
Yes? God doesn't care, but I do.
Yeah? On a human level.
What?
So on a human level, mm-hmm. You're
affected. Yeah, so I have a cousin. I know my uncle, Alava Shalom, he wanted very much that that his children would become doctors. And finally, one of his children did become a doctor. He was a doctor. And he wanted his children. So both his sons became businessmen, but the daughter, at last, she became a doctor. You know, so... And I'm quite sure she feels she's doing what her father wants. You know, like strong thing. What do you want them to do?
Too late.
No, I'm sure you're doing whatever he wants.
No.
It's also a bit ungrounded, isn't it? If on the world that you we're talking about the Elohim and this world where we are daily, and that we're completely disconnected.
If we just go to the highest level.
Yeah, it's a bit ungrounded, isn't it? It sounds to me like this kind of new way.
Well,
I want to.
No, you're
whilst
right.
Whilst the every day is a mess. Isn't
you're it? Right. You're right. You see, this highest level, which heals all sins, is good for Yom Kippur. When one day a year we in fact transcend life. I mean, that the whole idea of the fasting, like being beyond.
What you're saying, try not eating the whole year.
You know, whereas what we're trying to do is make a dwelling for God in the lower world. And as you say, it is being grounded and it is being in the nitty-gritty aspects of the world, and to try to express and experience the feeling of the divine will in the actions one is doing, whether it's on this level of Elohim, of not doing negative things or of doing positive things enthusiastically, that's a much more tangible way in which one is bringing godliness into the world. But if one slips up, then there is the, you know, the safety net, if you like, and a very, very spiritual, the most spiritual day in the year, that on Yom Kippur, that higher level is revealed. But
what one's saying is that the reason for doing those things in at the earthly level isn't that your relationship with God will be affected. The nature of your relationship with God will be affected. That's not the reason for doing it. There must be other reasons.
Well, the deep relationship with God. But there's also, on a more simplistic level, that if the person does something against the will, I mean, let's go back to the parent image, you know, so they do something which they know their parent doesn't like, you know, and their parent might really be upset, and feeling that one's parent is upset, you know, can make one very unhappy. And, you know, and then that becomes the thing that one has to deal with in some way, and to try and work around that and change it. You know, so in relation to God, that sensitivity that what I'm doing is not right and I want to improve it, and I erred, I made a mistake, and now I want to try and change that, and make up for it in some way. Charata al ahava, regret for the past, and a good decision for the future, you know, like so trying to achieve that. That's okay, so it's getting late, and so then in section Vav he goes into the first question he asked in the whole thing was about return Israel ad Hashem Elokecha. And what it explains, this is the level Yudke Vavke, and that's the level Elokim. So one level, it means returning to God to the level that this radiance of Yudke Vavke becomes your personal force in life. That Hashem becomes Elokim in your life. That's one way of explaining what it means. Ad Hashem Elokecha. He asked the question, why doesn't it just say to instead of until? So it's return to God until the name Yudke Vavke becomes your own being. And until it becomes the enthusiasm, which is here, fills you right down to the nitty-gritty of life. It becomes part of the simplest and what you might have felt to be the irrelevant dimensions, but it's suddenly they also were filled with radiance in that way. That's one explanation. And another explanation, that Ad Hashem Elokecha, that Yudke Vavke becomes as dark, so to speak, as Elohim, in comparison to the infinite, because you're reaching towards the infinite. So as the discourse pans out, as it were, it is reaching to that level where one is reaching for the infinite, and that's the real goal, And that's what's happening on Shabbat Tshuva. And that kind of Tshuva, which is reaching for the infinite, that kind of repentance, is a fully joyful Tshuva. It's not a Tshuva which is gloomy. You know, sometimes a person might have done something and they feel upset. Oh yeah, I spoke your computer. And so. But it comes to a higher level of closeness and of love beyond in the most beautiful way, and that joy carries one into Yom Kippur and then into the whole year ahead in a positive way, so that one's whole being becomes a positive expression of goodness and holiness and spreading that to others around. So that's what I said.
Ali, we were learning about the Rosh Hashanah.